My pocket flipped it off. It was all my fault. Okay. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you, Dan. Anyway, well, hopefully it will stay on. Let's ask the Lord to help us be and do what he wants us to do this morning, just to accomplish his will. You're not here without meaning. God has each of us here for a reason. So let's just ask him to accomplish what he desires. Father, we are thankful that we have the privilege to come together. We're thankful that we have so many people when we walk into this building that have already served us and who do serve us. We thank you for each one. We thank you for those who are serving our children right now in Sunday school. May you bless them. We pray your very best blessings upon these young lives. Pray for their salvation and pray for their growth. Pray for their protection. And Father, we pray for ourselves. We're in a world basically gone mad. We thank you that you are our rock. And so our desire is to rest on you and to just be encouraged by you and honor you as you care for us. And Father, right now we're looking into your book, so we need your Spirit to direct us, guide us, and accomplish your will in us. In Christ's name, amen. I'm sure many of us have listened to Focus on the Family, and you think of some of the stories, and I'm reminded of the Imagination Station. Now, some of you need to tune in. But anyway, the Imagination Station, they'll have the situation, and you'll be transported to another place in your imagination. Well, we're gonna transport this morning. Hopefully, we won't any of us get lost in this transportation. But I want you to think about this: if we were in a world, or maybe let's put it this way, in this world with these things in it, and if they were taken out of it, how would our world look differently in our imagination station? Okay. Now I'm going to read this. If you go with me to Romans. We're going to Romans. Again, go back to chapter 1. And this, I'll state it right up front, is not very positive. But what we're thinking is, what would our world look like if we did not have these qualities? Now, I'm in Romans 1, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 29. These are things in our world: being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. Are you exhausted? Yeah, you came for a positive upbeat, right? Sorry. This is a tough, tough section when we think about it. Now, okay, Imagination Station. You look at that list, and I know I didn't finish all of the details. What is one thing that would not be in our world right now if it wasn't for this list? Anybody? You got one thing. It could be simple. It could be complex. One thing that would not be in our world if it wasn't for the characteristics that are in this list. Anybody got one? Yeah, Dawn. Evil. Evil, absolutely. Okay? We wouldn't have evil, which is beyond our comprehension to understand, right? Anybody got another thing? And something else? Any? Yeah, if you raise your hand, you know it's like bidding at an auction. Okay, Dawn?
Weeds in your garden.
Yeah, the pain of that, okay? We all understand weeds in your garden, and if somebody has this desire to come over to my place this summer and you want some weeds, I got some for you, okay? You can take them home, you can have them. Okay, somebody, anything else that would not be in our world if this list was not making impact on our world? Gary? You're going to have to work that out with Grant. Police. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, if you're a policeman, I'm not trying to take your job away, but wouldn't it be amazing? You wouldn't have to have police officers. Wouldn't that be amazing? Sin. That is just so beyond our comprehension. What would it be like to be in a world with no sin? You wouldn't even have to have a lock on your door, right? Or three locks on your door, whatever, right? And that, now just think, our world would be so different. Well, there would probably still be Jesus, but he wouldn't have to die on the cross, right? Yeah, right, you're right, yeah, that's right. That's very good. Okay, now let's just, we're gonna dive into this thing. And I thought, one other thing I thought about, as, and of course you can find all these things every day, you've got a new tragedy, but one thing that wouldn't be was what happened in Kentucky this week on Tuesday. Preston Cope was at school, high school. Brian, his dad, the father of Preston, who was 15, rushed to the school. His dad rushed to the school once he heard the news of another school shooting. The distressed father said he recognized, every time I read this, I broke down, so I'll try not to break down. Distressed father said he recognized his son on the stretcher by his socks, the same ones he laid out for Preston the night before. The father said he was able to tell his son that he loved him one last time before being transported to the nearby hospital. And there he died. 15. Another young girl in the same class was also killed. The dad said, just senseless, to take a life. Take these two lives, these families loved, and to take them away from us is so hard. It shouldn't have happened. If it wasn't for this list of things in our world, it wouldn't have happened. What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Well, let's look at our passage. God is telling us not to leave us depressed, but to wake us up. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 28, and we read these words. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now let's just think about this. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. One version says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Another version simply says, they refused to acknowledge God. It's interesting, there's a word in here, a Greek term, that has the idea to give a test. And it's like the world gave a test to God to see if he measured up to what they wanted as a God. Kind of like on the talent shows, right? You have the judges. You have the judges across. Let's say we got four judges in our imaginary evaluation. And these four judges are evaluating God. And the more they get to understand and have a glimpse of God, they all come back with, no way. He is not the one we want to be our God. And that's basically what the world did. Thumbs down. Thumbs down. Now notice. Now read these words. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. You know, when the human race started, Adam knew there was a God, right? Walked with him in the garden. But after his fall, and we think of what happened to the couple in the garden, and then we think what happened to their kids. Talk about dysfunction family. One kills the brother, right? Boy, sin came in a rush. And then as time went along, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Thumbs down. We don't want that kind of God. God gave them over. He gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, we've seen this phrase, gave them over, several times. It's given three times in our passage. And just for a quick update, verse 24, therefore God gave them over, and in this to impurity. And then you drop your eyes down to verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passion. So God gave them over, okay. And then we come here, God gave them over, verse 28, gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, God in giving over is like saying, and as man has said, no way, we don't want you, and God says, finally, okay, have it your way. You don't want me. This is the outcome. One of the problems with sin always leads to more sin. When God doesn't have his protective boundary up and he says, okay, you just want to do it your way, the protection comes down and the sin flows in. And so that's what we've seen. We reject the holy God. We don't want to have anything to do with this all-powerful God. We want to have our own God. And so what happens to us? Well, we've already seen there's a lot of impurity that floods in. Passion. We see all that broadcast across our world. And lives that are broken and bleeding as a result. But here's interesting. We see something happens to our mind. Something happens to our ability to judge and evaluate and think. God gave them over to a depraved mind. One writes, a mind in which the divine distinctives of right and wrong are confused. I think that's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, that's pretty understandable in our culture. Confusion reigns. Another states, the depraved mind is a mind so corrupted It is untrustworthy as a guide in moral decisions. Now, we're not saying that men and women cannot have extremely high IQs. Think of all the technology. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what scientists and others are able to process and the genius of that. We don't downplay that, but especially when it comes to moral thinking between right and wrong, things really get blurred. Remember Joseph Fletcher, the situational ethics guy. One writes, everything is relative to the situation, according to Fletcher. Okay, everything. So there's not really a right and wrong, but what is the situation? That will determine what we do. The problem is that man is unable to accurately judge the situation because our mind has been impacted by sin. So where do we go? We say, well, you know, I'm sharp. I know it all. You know, I got it all figured out. The problem is, as we go through life, we have issues in front of us. If we don't have principles that can guide us accurately, we can be in desperate straits. And many people are in desperate straits. Think of the young person that goes to the party, and they have a, quote, friend who has some drugs for them. This is the first time they've been exposed to this. They're young, and this friend, who they think is a friend, they don't know what's in this capsule or tablet. And that one moment of time can change or even take their life. So how do we get through this? You know what? We need revelation that is above our reasoning. Where are we going to get that? Well, God so loved the world, He gave His Son, He also gave His book. God knows we're in trouble. The condition of the mind, of this depraved mentality, this inability to really think right, leads to depraved morality. If we don't got it right in our thinking, we're not going to have it right in our living. Things are going to collapse. Things are going to crumble. Think of all the people who are genius. Think of all the people that excelled in university, went on to get their master's, went on to get their doctorate, and then they go on to destroy their lives. God says, I love you too much to let you live in your own thinking. But if we reject God, the rejection of God results in the disaster that we see in front of us. Notice, as we read back in our passage, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do. Isn't it interesting? What we think is where we go. A depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. The things that are not proper. The things that don't measure up to God's standard. The things that are not for our best. Not proper seems a little weak. One version says, when they refused to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. That should never be done. Oh, you know, I mean, you think, when we love those around us, we love our kids and we love our grandkids and we love, you know, the family, and we think we do not want these things in this list to touch our family. But this is the kind of world we're in. And if we and our kids and our grandkids do not get it right here through God's revelation, they're not going to get it right in life. And they sure aren't going to get it right in eternity. We need help. And God is being very upfront with us, being very honest with us. We don't want to hear it. I know. We live in a world that wants to, you know, kind of put a good face on everything. Let's don't talk about the way it really is. Let's talk about the way we want it to be. Let's imagine it's going to be this way, when in reality that's not usually the case. Positive thinking is not going to get us through the crisis of sin. Now, let's look at this catalog of corruption, we could call it. And we look at this, and these are really the results of rejecting God. Saying, no, wait, you know, there are implications. All of our decisions have implications. And this is the huge implication in front of us. Notice the results. And we go through this, and really it is a downer. But God is just trying to be honest with us. Being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29. I find that word being filled a little overwhelming. Not just with a little unrighteousness. We're not just sprinkling a little, like a little salt and pepper on top of your food. No. You are filled with this unrighteousness. You know, it's like the disaster, you know, that I'm sure some people had when we had the flood some years back. You know, when your basement backed up and the sewer backed up in your basement and filled it up. Right? I mean, that is like top gross ideas, right? We'll get out of there. Now, but filled up with all unrighteousness is far worse than having your basement filled up with filth. Filled up with all unrighteousness. And that probably is actually a caption to the whole list that follows. Now, it's interesting. This next word may not be in the version you're reading. There's a little question in when you have the Greek text, which are obviously our English Bible comes from. It was originally in the New Testament in Greek, and so you had a variety, and we mentioned this recently, a variety of text, and they were all handwritten out. Well, every once in a while there would be a little bit of a glitch, and in this particular place, some versions have and some versions do not have the word for sexual immorality. Now, of course, whether it's in this text right here, it's obviously in the context of this passage. So that was the word porneia, which is we get our word for all kinds of immoral activity. And, of course, we see that in our world, right? It's just one of the things of unrighteousness. Immorality floods our culture, and it's become acknowledged. It's become recognized. It's become accepted. It's just part of our culture. But that's because our culture said no to God. And so this is where the culture goes. Sexual immorality, and we've already talked about that. We don't need to stay there. But wickedness is the next one. Wickedness. You see that in your translation. Unrighteousness, immorality, wickedness. Wickedness. I find this word really ugly. In one sense, I'm going to read a verse where this word is used, Ephesians 6:12, and I want to go to a passage that's talking about spiritual warfare, and it's why we've got to be spiritually alert, and because we are in a war. But in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." You know, a lot of times we think my problem in life is my neighbor. Or my problem in life is my mate. Or my problem in life is our kids. No. It is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And that's our word. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're talking about demonic beings. These fallen angels that serve the servants of Satan, and they invade our world, and they've impacted the way people think and the way they live and respond. Sometimes I'll see, you know, usually it's a big truck, right? You got a big truck. If you got a truck, I think they're cool. But anyway, got a big truck, and on the back, you know, the back of it, you got this skull, right? I hate everybody, right? That's kind of the message. Or don't get close to me. I'm staying back, right? I'm staying back. But anyway, you know what? Satan is not our friend. He is not our friend. These wicked demonic beings hate you. They hate you. Every one of us in the room, they hate us. And they want to destroy us. That's their goal. Now, I know of a young girl, and she's just a young girl, but she is committed to following Satan. And I think, oh God. Does she know that Satan hates her guts? And he's in process quickly destroying this young girl. Now, the same wickedness that is in these beings also, there's a similar kind of wickedness that we can live out, that in a world gone mad, really living by Satan's tune, we can live out the similar styles of wickedness, doing things that are wrong and evil and hurtful, brutal. No wonder we live in a world that is so calloused and mean. One says of the word active, aggressive evil. Active, aggressive evil. I mean, we cannot ignore that there is a lot of active, aggressive evil in our world. I mean, just, you know, our heart breaks when we think of what goes on. Now, Again, now let's look at this next one. This gets a little more uncomfortable. You know, you have, sometimes you think, oh, my belt's too tight. You know, this one gets a little tight for us. Greed. Greed. Now, I know. We call it just getting ahead, right? One says, it's the itch for more. The itch for more. Another puts it this way. It denotes the ruthless self-assertion of man who will pursue his own interest with disregard for the rights of others. Run over the other person if it will get you one step up on the ladder. Greed. Now, greed is a big problem in our world. It makes a huge impact. This is one of the things, and this is in Ephesians 4, is talking about the Gentiles, which we would all fit in this category, Gentiles, who walk in the futility of their mind before these people, some of them never came to Christ, but before Christ, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. They'd never received Christ as their Savior, weren't saved, had no life from above, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I gotta have more! In Colossians 3, it says, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Isn't that so true in our culture? Now, it may be greed for money, and if that's true, then money is, you know, money for many, many people is the God. You know, the God that everybody, that many, many people are bowing down to. Bow down to this God. Get up in the morning, bow down to that God. Go to work, bow down to that God. Don't have time for the kids, don't have time for the family. Bow down to the God. And greed drives things. Think of what would happen in our world. Not that God created work. Not that work is wrong. But it's the motivation. If it's motivated by greed, then people are hurting and left brutally beat up along the road. Jesus said, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For even when one has an abundance, does his life consist. For not even when one has abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. You see, but isn't that the world, again, that's why we need revelation. The world says, the more stuff you have, the more happy you will be. Right? That's the world. Now, God knows we need to make a living. God's not against us having stuff. He understands that. But when our motive is just to get more stuff, and we think that will meet our need, and that will make us happy, and we're willing to run over anybody to get that stuff, that's greed. And think of all the heartbreak that results in. Greed. And then it says evil. That's the next word. The desire, this word is the desire to injure. And that was always said. That one of the things that would not be in our world if it wasn't for this list and for the sin that invaded, our rejection of God, there would not be that desire to hurt people. To hurt people. What a sad world we live in. You know, we run after money at all cost. And then, a lot of times, not only do we run over people, but we actually desire to hurt people. To hurt them. Why? Where does that come from? It's an evil. It comes from the evil one who has invaded our world at the fall. Think of what happens. I just can't grasp all of this, but how child abuse has taken on epidemic proportions. Did you see the couple that they had, I think they had 13 kids, and they had them chained in their basement. What? But they're not the only ones. Every day you see a new story of someone who has murdered their child coming out of abuse. That is just absolute vicious evil. Now we say, well, I haven't done that. Well, thank the Lord, hopefully, right? But this is a world we live in. And none of us are exempt from the temptation to evil. It may not be a child. It may be a neighbor. It may be somebody driving in the car next to you that is driving you bananas. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was giving me some descriptive activities he, before being a Christian, right, in the way he would drive. Well, some of us know it's easy to fall in to evil in driving. Now notice, full of envy, back in our passage, full of envy. Envy, as and I quote, is the hate that arises in the heart toward one who is above us, who is what we are not, or possesses that which we do not have. We want what they got, right? Now, you say, well, is that really a big problem? Would you remember, do you remember the story about the Lord Jesus? Remember when he was before Pilate? I just want to read these words to you. This is Matthew 27. Now, this you know this story. Now, at the feast of the governor, it was accustomed to release, this is before Christ was crucified, for the people of any one prisoner whom they wanted, and at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For, now this is an unbeliever, for he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Why did they hate Christ? Because of envy. And he says, well, who should I release? Who should I release? They said, well, release Barabbas. And Pilate said then, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. Out of envy. Christ was getting all the attention. He was getting the crowds. People were turning to him and following him. They were losing their status. You see, that sin can live awful close to our lives. We see somebody, you know, they drive in, they got this fancy car, right? You're looking at it, they don't deserve that car. I should have that car, right? Sometimes I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking somebody drives past me and they got this fancy, fancy car. Whoa! Actually, it's kind of funny. One of our cars had a little fender bender on it, and we had to get another car, and they ran out of cars at the rental place. And so I got a BMW. It looked really cool on the front. Now, the only problem is it said discount on the back, right? I was cool for a mini second. Envy. Wanting what someone else, because we don't have it. Now, we go down this list, and we see just a few more things. Murder. Oh, dear. This is one of many sad stories. I came across this several years back. A little girl dialed 911. She said to the person on the other line, "Help, my mommy's dead." And sure enough, her mommy was killed by a 17-year-old kid. Murder. Strife. Beating down in wrangling and contention. I thought that was interesting. Eros is the Greek term. And it's used. But you know what? We look at that. Wow, you know, I mean, that's that strife. That's the other group. That's the other people, right? But you know what I said? Even Christians, even those who have a new creation, new life, we still have an old capacity for sin. And these sins can be a part of our lives if we're not walking by God's power. Remember what it said in the 1 Corinthians? In the 1 Corinthians, talked to the Corinthians, and Paul writes them. He says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He says, you're acting like a bunch of babies. And then he says in verse 3, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife, eros, among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Now, when we see this list, The thing to remember, these are the sins that engulf the world. But after we come to Christ, we still have this capacity within us to go back to where we started. And so we need, as believers, we cannot have our nose in the air. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking before he became a believer. And he and I were talking about the word righteousness. And he said, every time I heard the word righteousness, it just turned me off. And the reason was because what he was thinking about righteousness was self-righteousness. Thinking we're all, you know, we're above everybody else. And God says, no way. None of us have, you know, a status of superiority above the other. God says, that is not my way. That is not who I am. And he wants us to become more and more like who he is. Now notice, the list goes on as dark. Deceit. Ever taken one of those, free offers? You ever taken a free offer and it cost you a ton of money? You ever done that? All right? My wife had one of these free offers. It looked like one of those free offers. I don't know how many dollars we had to pay to get out of that deal. Deceit. You know, and we can do the same thing with one another. I mean, not telling the whole story, right? When we should. Malice. Just the desire to hurt, to cause someone else to suffer. Malice. Now, this is not a very positive one that we want to talk about, is gossips. Gossip. Now, the idea of gossip is one who whispers. Yeah, I gotta tell you. Yeah. I wanna tell you something about Dylan. Yeah. Right? Yeah, yeah. Talk to him later, right? And isn't that the way whisper works? Right? Oh, let's pray about this for Dylan, right? He needs our prayer. So we whisper. What is it? What is it designed for? It's designed to hurt Dylan, not to help him. See, gossip. May God help us be careful, because we all have needs and we need people praying for us. But we need to be careful we don't gossip to hurt. Now, the list goes on. The list goes on, and it's not a fun list. And you say, well, why would God give us such a downer? Why would God give us this downer list? Let me tell you a little story. We'll conclude with this. Marty and I had moved, with the boys, moved to Nova Scotia. This is when we were in the States. We moved to Nova Scotia. We were there about a year, I think. I was asking Marty what she thought the time frame was. We were probably there about a year. And I remember when we left Kansas, where my parents lived, Dad was a little reluctant. I almost think he knew something was coming. But anyway, he's a little reluctant for us to move. I was surprised with that, because Dad loved the Lord and wanted us to serve the Lord and all of that. But anyway, we felt like the Lord wanted us to go to Nova Scotia. We did. And about a year later, I get a phone call, and my brother said to me in so many words, Dad is... he's in the hospital, and he's not doing well at all. And so I get the plane ticket, the fly back, sudden notice. And so we go. And anyway, as we were talking, Dad had gone through some tests, and there were several doctors involved. And one doctor said to us, your dad has had a stroke, but he should recover. Okay, that's encouraging. Dad had a stroke, should recover. But the other doctor, there were these two doctors, the other doctor said, no. Your dad has a brain tumor, and he will die shortly. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of those observations would you want to hear? You would treat the patient totally different, right? a stroke, brain tumor. We were kind of obviously we were at a loss of how to even think about it as a family for a little bit. But as time went along, Dad did have a brain tumor, and he did die. Now, you know what we learned? Just kind of as time went along, what we learned is this. The doctor that had given the stroke version, we found out that he had a very, very tender heart, and he just always wanted to give people the best option. He didn't want anybody to feel sad. And I can imagine, I can't imagine what it would be like to be a doctor and tell somebody, you know, you don't have long to live. I can't imagine how hard that would be. But which did we need to hear? We needed to hear the truth. Now, God in his love for us tells us the truth about humanity, about our great need. Sin is our huge enemy. It is not a friend. But man has rejected God, and the result is the invasion of sin. God is simply waving the flag, trying to get our attention to tell us of our great need so that he can turn us to his great love. God says, I love you. I am telling you the truth. This is the real diagnosis. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. If you've never trusted Christ, there's only one way out of here with eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. He loves you. He wants to save you. Don't put him off. Don't reject him. The alternative is disastrous. Let's pray. God, we're here, and this is not a fun passage, but thank you that you are a God who loves us enough to tell us the truth. God, may we not turn you off, but may we turn to you by trusting in your Son. If someone here has not done that, may this be that day where they'll walk out of here forgiven and alive in Christ. And Father, for those of us who are alive, who do know Christ, may we walk out of here depending on you to help us say no to the sin that still impacts our world. God, we love you because you first loved us. I entrust each one in this room into your care for your best. In Jesus' name, amen.